Good morning, church. Thank you, Pastor Jim, for the opportunity to stand here today and to share a message with the church. Before I begin the message, though, I just want to say something. This morning, during my prayer time, I was reading about Abraham and Sarah in Genesis chapter 18. And it was a section where it talks about how Abraham received three visitors, and they were talking, and they told him that this time next year, Sarah was going to have a child. And Sarah was listening, she overheard it, and she started laughing. And she didn't really believe it because of their advanced age, that they couldn't possibly be able to have a child. And lo and behold, the word of the Lord came true. And as I was praying this morning, and as we were worshiping here in the sanctuary, I just kept thinking about the song Waymaker, and how some people have probably been praying and longing for something for such a long time, and it seems as though that promise is not going to come to pass. But one thing the visitor told Abraham, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And so if you're out there today and you've been belaboring before the Lord and you've been believing for a miracle, please don't stop believing. Perhaps you should make the song Waymaker your theme song for the year, because God truly is the Waymaker. He's the one who is able to do what others say is impossible to do. And we serve the God who is able. So I just wanted to share that because that might mean something to someone today. Well, this morning I'm going to be sharing about a biblical character that has always intrigued me, even though her story is mostly told in one chapter in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 25. But before I begin, let us just open up with prayer. Father, thank you so much. Lord, you are the God of the possible. And Father, as I come before your people, I ask that you would search my heart and examine my motives. Lord, if there's anything within me that does not please you, I ask that you would purge it from me right now. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, you are my strength and you are my redeemer. Amen. So our story opens with the death of the prophet Samuel and how all Israel had gathered to mourn his passing and bury him at his home in Ramah. Now, after Samuel's burial, David, who was on the run from King Saul, went down to the town of Parham in the wilderness region. David and about 600 of his followers were staying in the hills near Carmel. And while in this region, David's men were providing protection to the shepherds and watched over the flock that belonged to a man named Nabal. Now Nabal, whose name means a fool, was a very wealthy landowner, but he was also known as a pretty mean and evil man who enjoyed drinking a bit too much. So when it came time to shear the sheep, David sent his men to Nabal to greet him and to ask him to give whatever food and drink he could provide to David and his followers. Now, sheep shearing was a time of great celebration. People were in high spirits. There was a lot of partying going on. But when Nabal was asked to provide food and drink to David and his men, he refused. And he basically insulted David by saying, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse?" So David's men returned to the stronghold and told him everything that Nabal had said. Now, this did not sit well with David, as you can imagine. After all, his men had been a wall of protection around the shepherds and their flock, and this is how they were being repaid? Enter our main character, Abigail. Abigail was Nabal's wife, and she was described as a woman of beauty and intelligence. When David's men left without getting any food or supplies from Nabal, the servants went to Abigail and said, "Behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we were not insulted, nor do we miss anything as long as we went about with them while we were in the fields. Now, consider what you should do, for evil is plotted against our master and against all his household, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him." When you hear the term peacemaker, what comes to mind? Perhaps you think about the UN peacekeeping force with the blue helmets, or maybe someone who tries to avoid conflict at all costs. According to the Oxford Dictionary, a peacemaker is a person who brings about peace, especially by reconciling adversaries. Jim Wallace, in his book, Christ in Crisis, stated that peacemaking is not just saying what you are against, but also putting your energy and expertise into resolving the conflicts going on to increase the number of conflicts that can be resolved without violence. There was no doubt that David was intent on committing acts of violence in response to Nabal's insults and refusal to provide food to him and his men after they had taken great pains to protect his flock and the shepherds while they were out in the fields. I love how God used Abigail, whose name means whose father's joy, to serve as a peacemaker at this critical juncture in David's life. Just one chapter earlier, David had the opportunity to kill King Saul as they were located in the same cave, unbeknownst to Saul, however. But David refused because he said he would not raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. But now, here he is, about to let his emotions and pride get in the way and seek revenge on Nabal and his household. I can only imagine that Abigail probably had a lot of practice acting as a mediator and peacemaker between her husband and their neighbors. It appears he had a really bad reputation. Now, when she heard what her husband had said to David's men, she sprang into action. She gathered together the food and water to meet the immediate need, but she also added cakes of raisins and pressed figs. Now, not only were these delicious treats, but they were also things that would last for a very long time, and certainly that would be helpful for David and his men as they were moving about from place to place. I'd like to pick up the story in verse 23 of 1 Samuel 25. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my lord, be the blame. And please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please do not let my lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my lord, of whom you sent. Now, therefore, my lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek evil against my lord be as Nabal. Now let this gift, which your maidservant has brought to my lord, be given to the young men who accompany my lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my lord an enduring house, because my lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil will not be found in you all your days. Should anyone rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord does for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and appoints you ruler over Israel, this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause and by my Lord having avenged himself. When the Lord deals well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you, who have kept me from this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come quickly to meet me, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until the morning light as much as one male." So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, "Go up to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you and granted your request. Then Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she did not tell him anything at all until the morning light. But in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, so that he became as a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. So that was the end of a man who was very wicked and evil. So when you read through that story, you see that Abigail exercised godly wisdom as she prepared to go out to meet David. She was a quick thinker, and she devised a course of action to address the crisis. And she had the confidence and the courage to seek out David and petition him on behalf of her husband and his household. Abigail didn't know how David would respond to her plea, but she trusted in God and believed that this was the best course of action to prevent bloodshed. When she met David, she immediately bowed down before him and addressed him as "my Lord" over and over again, a sign of respect and submission on her part. She assumed Nabal's guilt and asked for forgiveness for the way David's men were treated. She begged, she entreated David not to do anything rash, and she reminded him of his past and the good work he had done to defeat Israel's enemies, so specifically the Philistines. She didn't want David to do anything that might endanger or destroy the lasting dynasty that God would give him. In other words, don't do anything that will cause you to have a guilty conscience and blood on your hands. David listened to Abigail, and based on his response, it seems obvious that her emotional appeal, her mannerisms, and her wisdom were working. David responded and said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male would have been left alive by daybreak." Now consider this. As a Hebrew woman living in that time, Abigail was restricted by custom from providing counsel to men except in an emergency. However, she trusted in God that when the moment arose, she would find favor with David and be able to present her petition. Her wisdom proved to be better than any physical weapon. In writing about Abigail, the Scottish minister Mackintosh Mackay stated that she possessed in harmonious combination these two qualities which are valuable to anyone, but which are essential to one who has to manage men: the tact of a wise wife and the religious principle of a good woman. Abigail ended up having a major influence on David's life and was by his side when he eventually stepped into his destiny as God's anointed king. Her story also reminds me of Queen Esther when she went before the king without being summoned. She trusted that God would prepare the way for her, and he did. We need to believe that God will do that for us as well. You know, peacemakers can be found in every area of society. Just as Abigail stepped into the breach to address an urgent need and prevent bloodshed, we also have peacemakers who call attention to systemic issues such as racism, injustice, and inequality. When I think about peacemakers in the modern era, there are several names that immediately come to mind, but there are two in particular that I'd like to highlight today: Malala Yousafzai and Nelson Mandela. Malala came to prominence as a teenager growing up in northwest Pakistan. Her village was under the control of the Taliban, and they had banned girls from attending school. In 2008, at the age of 11, Malala began speaking out about the importance of girls getting an education. On October 9, 2012, while on a bus after taking an exam, Malala and two other girls were shot by a Taliban gunman in retaliation for her call to educate girls. She was severely injured and had to go multiple surgeries and months of rehabilitation. Malala later wrote about this time in her life and said she knew that she had a choice. She could live a quiet life, or she could make the most of the new life she'd been given. She made the decision to continue her fight until every girl could go to school. In December 2014, she became the youngest person to receive the Nobel Peace Prize. Malala refused to sit on the sidelines or be silenced, and because of her engagement, hundreds and thousands of young girls around the world are able to receive an education. Nelson Mandela. Hundreds of books have been written about his life, so here's the quick Reader's Digest version. He was born in South Africa and grew up under the system of apartheid, which enforced racial segregation and limited the rights of Black South Africans. Mandela was also a revolutionary and fought against the system of apartheid. He was eventually arrested and imprisoned from 1962 to 1990 for treason and conspiracy against the government. In 1994, he was elected as the first Black president of South Africa and the first president to be elected in a fully representative election. Mandela received the Nobel Peace Prize in 1993 for his negotiations with then South African President F.W. de Klerk to end the country's apartheid system of racial segregation and peacefully lay the foundation for democracy. I consider Nelson Mandela to be a peacemaker because of the moral courage that it took to refrain from resorting to violence to punish the apartheid regime for their policies and actions toward the Black South Africans. Despite the calls for revenge, he chose the path of peace and forgiveness. Mandela established the Truth and Reconciliation Commission to help heal the country and bring about a reconciliation of its people by uncovering the truth about human rights violations that occurred during the time of apartheid. Its emphasis was on gathering evidence and uncovering information from both victims and perpetrators, and not on prosecuting individuals for past crimes. After leaving office, Mandela retired from active politics, but maintained a strong international presence as an advocate of peace, reconciliation, and social justice. In 2009, the United Nations proclaimed Mandela's birthday, July 18th, to be Nelson Mandela International Day. The holiday asks people to spend 67 minutes doing something good for others, which represents the 67 years he spent working toward change. Despite living in different eras and dealing with different issues, I see several common characteristics across all three lives. Moral and physical courage. They had the willingness to put their reputation and life on the line to do the right thing. It's a lot easier to hate than it is to love. You have to be willing to go against the majority and fight for what is right. Selflessness and humility, caring about others more than themselves. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Seeking the greater good and not revenge. In the book of Romans, it says in 12:17 and 21, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And the other thing they had was the ability to reimagine a different future. Church, there comes a time when we have to seize the moment and decide how we will respond. I don't think too many people wake up each day and decide to be a world changer. Most people probably want to live quiet, peaceful lives. But when the moment comes, when we have the ability and the opportunity to do good, even if it makes us uncomfortable, how will we respond? Will we continue to stand on the sidelines? Or will we use our voices, our votes, our platform, our circles of influence to be a force for good and not evil? One other thing that Abigail, Malala, and Mandela have in common is this. None of these powerful peacemakers were people with power in the eyes of the world. You had a wife in ancient Israel, a black man in South Africa, and a schoolgirl in Pakistan. None of them had any advantage of social status or influence, even though Mandela was descended from a priestly, from a kingly tribe. He was still a black man, so that didn't mean anything to the government. He was treated just like any other black man at that time. But the one thing they had was their voice and their actions. Their power came from their courage to oppose justice and their willingness to risk their lives for what they knew was right. Even when there is justice, sometimes justice has to be opposed because it doesn't treat everyone as though they are worthy of justice. Daniel Berrigan, the Jesuit priest who gained prominence as an opponent of the Vietnam War, was quoted as saying, "We cry peace, peace, and there is no peace because there are no peacemakers. There are no makers of peace because the making of peace is at least as costly as the making of war." Now, biblical peacemaking is not about the absence of conflict. It's about bringing harmony and reconciliation where there is conflict. That conflict could be with family members, co-workers, an entire people group, or even addressing societal issues such as racism or injustice. Now is not the time to remain silent or wish for things that make us uncomfortable to go away. But it starts with taking a look at our own lives and hearts. As we think about what it means to resolve conflict, sometimes we have to start with ourselves. We need to examine our own hearts and our own motives. So my question for you this morning is this. Is there someone that God wants you to reconcile with and forgive? Our God is a God of reconciliation, and he's also in the healing business. He wants to heal those whose hearts have been hardened because of unforgiveness and bitterness. And if there's someone that you need to forgive, I pray that this would be the day or the season when you would take the time to seek that person out and ask forgiveness and let go of the rock that's being built in your heart. How can you use the platform that you have or your sphere of influence to help bring about a positive change in the community? You know, sometimes we're looking for that big thing to do, but I've really been so inspired and encouraged by so many young people that we hear about and see on the news who are doing things to help others. I think it was an 11-year-old girl who raised thousands of dollars to purchase food for people. You know, we have people who are going and doing the shopping for people who can't get out of the house. And it's just wonderful to see people who are just lining the streets and handing out hand sanitizers to the protesters or making sure they have masks that they can pass on to them. We can start with something very simple. It doesn't have to be a grand gesture, but is there something that you can be doing, that we can be doing to make life a little better for the people in our community? Maybe you can think of three actions that you could take, you and your family, whether it's making a poster like the signs that have been posted around town thanking essential workers. Like I said, it doesn't have to be a grand gesture, but there's something that we can all do. God used Abigail to remind David of his destiny and stop him from committing a great sin. How might God want to use you to help someone pursue their destiny and fulfill their God-given potential? Sometimes God might give you a vision for something, but you're not the one to carry it out. And he might bring someone to mind, but there are times when we want to get the credit, so we don't want to share what we feel God wants us to share with that person. But look at what Abigail did. She was there at a pivotal moment in David's life. Who knows what the trajectory would have been like for David if he had gone in and slaughtered Nabal and his whole household. Perhaps there's someone that you need to go to build that person up, to help them see that there is potential in them, to help them find the way to make their dreams come true. In closing, I'd like to say that in this emotionally charged moment that we're in, we need to remember to extend grace to one another. No one person has all the answers. So as we deal with long-standing systemic issues such as racism and injustice, we need to extend grace to those around us. We are truly all in this together, and we need each other to thrive and not just survive. I'd like to close by praying the prayer of St. Francis. And if it's on your screen at home, maybe you can just read along with me and pray this prayer. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.